But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We are thankful for the ways that we are able to receive that word, sometimes in just reading our own copy of the scriptures, other times hearing it preached, and then other times hearing through cassette or CD or on the radio, hearing men such as John MacArthur's and others that you have gifted to minister in a broad way to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for that. And we pray that you would make us to be those who have an appetite and desire to know your word, to know you through your word, that we would be a people also that, Lord, seek to make that word known. And so we ask now, even as we open the scriptures, you would be pleased to bless it to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We come to the concluding remarks tonight of Paul's letter to this church. And one of the primary reasons he's writing to them is to give them thanks. He has received a great, great gift from them, and he is wanting to send a letter back to them. It's going to be snail mail because Epaphroditus is going to take that and take it back to the church at Philippi. But he wants to thank them. And his concluding thoughts here in chapter 4 have to do with giving thanks. But last week we saw as he brought up the subject of giving thanks that he has rejoiced, verse 10, that this gift has come and that it is they have given this gift to him. He kind of goes on this little rabbit trail where he speaks about contentment. I want you to know that when I have been without or when I have had much, God has taught me what it is to be content. I do appreciate your gift, but God has taught me in all circumstances, whatever they may be, to be content. And he realized that this contentment is something that we all as Christians are called to, the grace of Christian contentment. It's not something we can pull off in ourselves. It is something that we can only do because Christ is the one who enables us to do that. So Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now as we come to verse 14, Paul's resuming again, as after he's gone on this rabbit trail, he's going to resume this appreciation for the gift that has been sent to them. And as he speaks to them, he wants them to know that something has happened more in this transaction than just simply meeting his needs. There are things that are seen and unseen with regard to this gift. And so he's going to speak about both aspects of this. So we look at Paul's gratitude for things seen and unseen in verses 14 to 20. Those things which, first of all, could be seen. In verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. They've collected this offering. They've sent it to Paul. He has received this, and he says, you've done well to share in my distress. The word here is this idea of shared. You have joined in with me. You have had a fellowship, if you will, with me in my situation, my being in prison. And they were able to empathize with Paul. They were able to sense his need, and they could be a part of helping him and providing for him in this particular need that he had. And he was encouraged, not so much by the gift, but by the expression of this fellowship and this empathy that they had for Paul, for his work, for the trial that he was going through. And as Christians, I think that's something that ought to describe us, that we are able to have sympathy or empathy for others. Paul says, you know, that we give honor to whom his honor is due. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But we also, what do? We sorrow with those who are sorrowing. And Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. And so here was these who were sympathetic to those who were in prison. And that's exactly the way the Philippians were for Paul as he was in prison. And how wonderful it is in the body of Christ when that happens, when there is this ability and this care for one another that manifests itself in a sharing together, a fellowship, and then seeking to help and to do good to others. So Paul was on the receiving end here. And it is a wonderful thing when we are in need and there are those who sympathize with us. And sometimes it can simply be a phone call. It can be a card that is sent. It can be just a word of encouragement, an email. But to know that someone is thinking of you, someone is praying for you. I was encouraged again talking with the new family that has been worshiping now with us the last 3 weeks, with Aaron and Christy. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I hope they'll settle down here. I'm not sure. They haven't looked anywhere else, and I'm going to meet with him this week. But I said, I think it would be good if they would settle down here because I know our people would love them. I know our people will come along to support them in this very difficult pregnancy that she has. And so I'm hopeful that they will. But I'm thankful for a body here that does that, that seeks to give help to those that are in need. And this was witnessed by these believers in Philippi. And he says, secondly, the church had a reputation for this generosity towards Paul. Verse 15, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You remember, Paul had this Macedonian vision. He was going to go to Bithynia. And he was going to go east with the gospel, and he had this vision to go over to Macedonia. And there was that vision where they were calling, come over and help us. And he crosses the sea, and he gets there, and the first place he goes is the city of Philippi. There's no synagogue there. There's a group meeting down by the river. Guess who one of those ladies is? We talked about her this morning. Her name is Lydia. And it says the Lord opened her heart to receive the things that were spoken by Paul. He opened her heart and she received the gospel. She was a seller of purple. And as we saw this morning, that someone that dealt in that business probably was well-to-do. She opened her home to Paul and to the others traveling with him. Later, it mentions in Acts 16 that she opened her home to the church. She evidently had a rather large home, and they came and they met in her house, is where they evidently had church. But Paul says that when I first came there, you helped me. And then he goes on in verse 16, for in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So more than one occasion they sent money to Paul to help him with his needs as he continued to travel. It's no wonder that Paul, when he began this book, said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. You've been very dear to me. You've helped me now again as I'm here in prison. And so Paul wants to acknowledge that. We see thirdly, the church was given a receipt, as it were, for the goods that were received by Paul and for their intended purpose, that it had been accomplished. He said, I have received all. He says in verse 18, indeed, I have all, I've received all, and I abound. This is a word that was used in the commercial world for a receipt. So he is saying, I have received your gift. I'm giving you this receipt by this letter that I'm sending back with Epaphroditus, that I have received your goods in full. And Epaphroditus has delivered them. He wants them to know he has received it. And he says, I have all and I abound. This must have been some gift that was given. Kind of like when they give the gifts for the tabernacle. They give more than was needed and they had to tell them to stop. And here was this wonderful gift that they had sent with Epaphroditus. I don't know what all that might have included. Maybe parchment, clothes, food, money. Whatever it was, it seems that he was loaded down as he came to Paul in prison, and he says, I have all, I abound. So here's Paul. I've learned to be abased, and now I'm abounding again. And he is acknowledging this gift that has come to him from them. And we're reminded again of the gospel, aren't we? These are different people groups, that different cultures they were raised in. Paul was a Jew. These are primarily pagans, saved out of pagan idolatry, and yet there is this kindred spirit that they have in Christ that knits their hearts together. That's a wonderful thing. I've had the opportunity to travel various places in the world, and you know, it can be, you feel funny when you're in a different culture, but then when you get with God's people in that culture, there's immediately this sense of bonding together. Things that you have in common. And so it was with these Philippian believers and with this man, the Apostle Paul. Well, we see those things which could not be seen. These are things that could be seen. He saw how they had sent this gift and they collected it and Epaphroditus brought it. And Paul says, you can see this has met my needs and I abound. But there are things that could not be seen as he thinks of this gift. And he goes on to speak about this. Verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul's heart was stirred up for these Philippian believers. This collection, this offering that was brought 800 miles by Epaphroditus. He arrives with this gift, but there is something that is more that is depicted by this gift. The focus, Paul, is not on Paul himself. I'm not seeking the gift, but what I'm seeking, what I'm grateful for, is what God is doing in you through this gift. So I don't seek the gift for myself, but, he goes on to say, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. There is the giving, their giving secured for them spiritual dividends. I'm seeking this fruit that's going to abound to your account. And this is a financial term. This gift that you have given is going to bring about, it's going to accrue a benefit to you in a spiritual way. And God's word speaks about that as we give, that the Lord gives back to us, pressed down and overflowing. And there are a variety of ways in which God does that. Henriksen said this. He said, as you think about this fruit that would accrue to them. He says, a good conscience, assurance of salvation, enriched fellowship with other believers, a broadened outlook into the needs and the interests of the church universal, increased joy and love, both imparted and received, a higher degree of glory in heaven on the day of judgment. Paul said he looks forward to that day when he would hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said, what the Philippians gave as their gift was like an investment which would repay rich dividends in the service of the kingdom, as accumulating interest stands to the credit of the depositor. At the last day, such generous and unstinted service, which expressed itself in practical monetary support, would not go unrecognized or unrewarded. Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. God sees what is done from the heart in the name of Christ. Matthew 25 talks about that, doesn't it? A cup of cold water given in the name of Christ. And so it is God who takes notice of these things, and he is looking for that fruit that is going to abound to their account. And this act of giving to Paul, their giving was an act of worship as well. Not only did it meet this practical need, but Paul again says there is something that has happened that cannot be seen with the physical eye. He goes on to say in verse 17, or verse 18, indeed, I have all and I abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus these things. And he says, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. A sweet-smelling aroma. You know, in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that were offered up, and they are referred to as being a sweet-smelling aroma. And as we think of the New Testament speaks about us giving spiritual sacrifices. They're not lambs. They're not things like were offered up in the Old Testament. But we offer up in Christ spiritual sacrifices to God. We offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. And as we think of the Old Testament, there were these sweet-smelling sacrifices. Genesis 8, when Noah offers up a burnt offering after the flood, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Exodus 29:18, this is the consecration of the priest, and there was a sacrifice of a ram. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. We find it in Leviticus in several places. Again, we find this idea of this sweet-smelling aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. As you think about the tabernacle and the temple and the worship that took place there, there were a lot of things that you would have, your senses would have taken in. There are things that you would have seen. You would have seen sacrifices being offered up on the bronze altar. You would have smelled things. You would have smelled the incense, possibly, from inside the tabernacle. And these sacrifices, when they are being offered up, when they're being burnt there on the altar, you would have smelled that. It'd be like a steak on the grill. I love that smell. It is, to me, a sweet-smelling aroma. And I love that smell. And as that, as it were, goes up, it says it was well-pleasing to the Lord. And we know that God doesn't have a nose. We know that these are anthropomorphic language to help us to understand that it pleases the Lord. He, as it were, smells this, and it's a pleasing aroma. When we smell something that's good, we enjoy that. It's pleasing to us. And so this gift that Paul says is a sweet-smelling aroma. It arises up to God, to the God who is their Redeemer, and it is pleasing to him, and it is an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to him. So this is an offering. It's offered up. It's sweet-smelling to the Lord. It's an acceptable sacrifice, and it is well-pleasing to the Lord. He takes notice of this gift that is given by them. Paul uses this language, doesn't he, of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5:2. He said, walk in love, even as Christ loved us, and he gave himself up for us, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. This offering of Christ of himself is a pleasing aroma to his Father. And I think the reason those Old Testament sacrifices were a sweet-smelling aroma to God was because it was a picture of his Son who ultimately would offer up that sacrifice. So those sacrifices, which were but a type or a picture, pleased the Father, because it was pointing to his son whom he loved, who would be that final sacrifice. And so these sacrifices, this giving that you have done is pleasing to the Lord. This is something, again, that could not be seen. But Paul says, I want you to know this. What you have done, God notices. As you've done it from your heart, as you've done it unto me, God is pleased with this. Tyndale in the commentary said, all sincere Christian service, which entails sacrificial and self-denying cost, not only promotes the cause of Christ and strengthens the hand of God's servants, but is an act of worship in which God takes pleasure. So think about that. We don't just worship when we come here. When we sing, we are, I hope, worshiping God from the heart. But when we send a meal to help someone, when we visit someone, when we send an email or a card, or when we make a call, when we go to visit someone in the hospital, when we teach others and try to encourage them in the faith, these are really acts of worship. These are done, if they're done unto the Lord, they are acts of worship that are well-pleasing to him. Now, in their giving, Paul wants them to know that they'll never be the loser. When they give, and when they do it as unto the Lord, they're never going to be the loser. Even though they are giving probably sacrificially, they're not going to be the loser in this. So he says in verse 9, and my 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've received your gift. It is ministered to me. But I want you to know that God's going to care for you. And out of his riches, he's going to provide for you. Matthew 6 says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things, they will be added unto you. Warren Wiersbe said, you met my need, speaking of Paul, you met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, but my God will meet all of your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of his riches in glory. And notice he says he will supply for your needs, not your wants, not your greed, but what you really ultimately need. He is going to supply. He's going to give you everything that you need, and he will provide for you. And again, it is out of the fullness of Christ that we receive grace upon grace upon grace. So God will take care of you. Tyndale commentary again goes on and says, it would be wrong to exclude the thought of the provision of God for their spiritual needs, and possibly both types of needs are in mind in the addition of all. Whatever their deficiency may be, God will supply the remedy. And then Paul is caused to give a doxology as he closes here. He gives actually two of them, verse 20. And now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And then verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He makes these closing doxologies. He's writing from prison. He is thankful for the fingerprints of God's grace upon their life, and he is caused to give praise and to give glory and honor to God. He is the one who has done this in their hearts, and to him must be all the praise and glory. He sends his final greetings to them, verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you, with me, greet you. And notice verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What an amazing thing. Paul began this epistle by saying that my imprisonment has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We might think, God, why would you put your number one preacher of the gospel in prison? But there he is, confined, limited, restricted in what he can do. But as the saying goes, bloom where you're planted. That's exactly what Paul does, doesn't he? And the gospel has gone forth into Caesar's household. Not just his family, but probably his servants, those that ministered in Caesar's house. many of them have come to faith in Christ. They probably have heard from Paul about these Philippian believers, and they want Paul to send a greeting on their behalf to him. And so as we close tonight, we might ask ourselves, what kind of smell are we giving off? Is there a sweet aroma that's coming from us? An aroma that is going up to God, that is pleasing and acceptable to Him as we seek to serve in the name of Christ. And may God help us that we may so live and be such an aroma by our life. Well, this wonderful epistle, very personal epistle of Paul, we come to an end of tonight, and pray that there are things that we have learned from this that may be helpful to us as we seek to grow in grace. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for Paul's letter to the Philippians that has been preserved for us, that is helpful for us in our own day. We are thankful as we think of this gift that was given by this Philippian church, and we have a record of this so many years later. Paul reminds us that that gift was more than just something that could be seen and met his physical needs. It was something far greater than that. It was a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to you. And Lord, we are thankful for those opportunities you give to us, that we should be able to offer up such sacrifices to you as well. And in many ways, there are just very simple ways in which we can do that. But as we do it from the heart, that it is something that is pleasing to you. So, Lord, thank you for this epistle. Go with us now as we go into a new week. Pray you will go with us, that you will sustain us. And thank you for the promise that is stated in the beginning of this book, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in you, he will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Go with us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.